Have you ever felt like saying it's not fair? I mean, it's what you expect kids to say a lot, and you hear kids say it a lot. Not fair. And I remember listening to we used to have vinyl records of spoken word stories, and there was one that was a Christian thing, and we had this thing about it's not fair, but the guy reading it was going, it isn't fair, it isn't fair. And I think he'd deliberately done it because, you said snot. Because everyone was like, it's not fair. Oh, you said snot. It's like children say it, don't they? It isn't fair. It's not fair. I remember walking. I remember getting a lift with a friend into work regularly. And he seemed to be able to drive through speed cameras at any speed he liked and never get caught. There was this one particular speed camera on the way to work, and he'd go, it's the 30 miles an hour limit, and 30 mile an hour camera. I know there's not always cameras in the box, and I know there's not always film in the camera, and I know that the budgets were low, so the chances are there's no, that, you know, you get away with it. But he used to seem to go through there at 40 miles an hour, 45 miles an hour. 33 miles an hour I was doing, and the letter comes through the post. Now that's not fair, is it? And then you get an option. You can pay the fine of X amount, or you can pay a little bit more and not have points on your license, but you have to go on a speed awareness course. Speed awareness. As if I'm not aware of what speed is, as if I'm not aware that 33 miles an hour is hardly anything over the limit when my mate gets away with 45 miles an hour. Where's your camera then? It's not fair. Actually, it's not fair. Oh, do you know, I hear you, sister. She had the same thing. Andrew and I went on a trip to Edinburgh once, and we parked on street parking, and we paid for that parking. We put money in the meter. But what I didn't realise was the white lines had been very, well, they were very old. They'd been kind of rubbed out by constant use. And what I hadn't seen was, although I was parking along the road, it wasn't, you don't sort of go in and park perpendicular to the road, if you know what that word means. You park alongside it, but there's bays marked out. There's not just a line along the street that you just sort of go into. There's actual spaces, and I was overlapping two spaces. I got a £40 fine for that. That's not fair as well. It wasn't even clear. I wish I'd taken a photo, because I didn't realise. I didn't know. It's not fair. Have you ever felt like saying it's just not fair? Who's feeling it today? Who's feeling like something in life's not fair? It's true. And you go through life and you kind of, as a child, children have a really strong sense of justice. He got more pie than me, and you got more sweet. And if you've got two kids, they always have to have the same, don't they? Because even if two options are different but equal, they both think they're missing out. The other one's got the, I won't take that one. But actually we grow up, and we don't always grow up from that. And we grow up and we're told at some point, well, life's not fair. And you have to grow up thinking, well, life's not fair. And actually it's true, life isn't fair. You know, you don't choose where you're born. But where you're born decides a whole lot of stuff. Your very postcode decides a whole lot of stuff. And that's not fair. And the fact that you were born in Britain and not in some African village, that could be fair or not fair. There's so many things in life that actually life isn't fair. It's true. So you're allowed to say it's not fair. You're allowed to have a good old moan if you like. Just depends who you're moaning to and what the nature is and what's going on. But, you know, so-and-so got into that school and I didn't, and I'm more intelligent than them. They just managed to, they had more coaching on getting through the exams. That's not fair. Or they've got more money than me, and I'm sure they don't work as hard as I do. That's not fair. And my neighbour, he's got this new car, and he's driving around in it, and he doesn't seem to work that hard. That's not fair. I'm still banging around in an old Ford Fiesta. That's not fair. So-and-so's got a much nicer looking family, and everything seems to be going well with them, and my family feels like it's falling apart. That's not fair. This stuff just doesn't seem fair. And sometimes you feel like everybody else is doing better than you. But actually, sometimes, and I wonder if you've ever felt it this way round, that you've actually not been the one who's hard done by. You've not been the one who the boss has been overlooking. And you've not been the one who feels like, life's not fair. But actually, you feel like, actually, something worked out for me. and it didn't work out for them, and that wasn't fair too. So I was, thank you, William. So I was walking my dog, as I do in the morning, last week, and it was a sunny, beautiful morning, and I was walking along by the water, away from Brixham, towards the Battery Gardens along Oxham Cove, and just praying quietly to myself. And I always try and remember to start prayer time with thank yous and thanking God, and that's just quite important to do, and enter His presence with thanksgiving. And I'm thanking Him for various things, and the words just came out of my mouth: thank you for my freedom. I was thanking God for Brixham, thank God that He'd brought me to such a beautiful place where I could go and walk and pray every day. And I just said, thank you for my freedom. And I don't normally say that. I'm not a political person. I'm not naturally driven towards injustice and settling scores and all that sort of thing. And as I said the words, thank you for my freedom, I remembered some of the things that we've been learning about as William's been educating us about, drip by drip, he's been educating us about persecuted Christians around the world. And so I was just kind of burdened for that in a new and different way. And I feel like God was telling me to wake up, John, and smell the coffee. It's not fair. You've got it so good, and I'm blessing you. But that's not for you to feel bad. It's for you to want that for everybody, for us to pray, God, let your kingdom come, and let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And anything good you experience around here in Devon is a foretaste of heaven. It's just a snapshot. It's a snippet. It's a fragment of how great and amazing and good it is in heaven. And anything good you experience about humanity and people doing good things and looking out for one another and being neighborly and caring and praying with one another in hospital and all that sort of stuff, it's a foretaste. It's a foretaste of the love that you can experience in heaven. And you should be praying, God, bring your kingdom here now. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. It is God's will that people thrive and prosper. And where they are not thriving and prospering, we need to be doing something about it. And so God kind of stirred all of that in me. And I went home and I opened my Bible at the next part I was going to read on my personal plan. And it was the parable of the persistent widow. So the thing about the persistent widow story, and if you've grown up in church life or you know this, you've been in church long enough, you'll know this story. Jesus tells this story about this woman who goes to a judge, and the judge isn't that nice, but because she keeps banging on about her problem, he finally gives in and helps her out. And I've grown up with this idea that we need to pray like the persistent widow. And I think that's a reasonable assumption to believe. In fact, the parable starts with the words, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. All right, so it kind of sets your mind thinking that this parable is going to draw a parallel between how the person in the parable behaves and how we should behave. But actually, when I read it this time, I realized it's actually a contrast. It's contrast is like a literacy device to kind of bring out a point. And I think what Jesus was doing was showing us, actually, this is so much different. This widow and what she went through is so much different from what you've got, because I'm not like this judge. Let me just read the story. It says, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. Now, Jesus has set this guy up straight away as a pretty bad guy. If you notice, the two things we learn about this judge are exactly the opposite of what Jesus said were the two greatest commandments. That stuck out to me, that a teacher of the law came to Jesus once and said, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, well, I'll give you two. The first one is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and strength. And the second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. So to summarize, the two greatest commandments are love God, love people. If you do that, you've covered it, you've got it. And the teacher of the law says, well, I think you're right. I think that's really good. I agree with you, Jesus. And Jesus says, you are not far from the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And so these are the two greatest commandments, to love God and to love people. So what's this judge like? How quickly does Jesus sum up how bad this judge is? He neither fears God, and in the Bible, fearing God is kind of like a reverent respect. He has no respect for God, and he doesn't care what people think. Now, that's not like in a good way, I don't care what people think about me. That's like, I just don't care on their opinion on things. I'm a judge, but I don't care what they think. I just do what I think. I'm not going to listen to the people. So he doesn't love his neighbour, and he doesn't love the Lord. So when Jesus is setting this up, this is not what God is like. He's setting up a contrast. The verses go on. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea. Grant me justice against my adversary. She kept coming to him because she had to. Because he doesn't listen to people and he doesn't care about justice. How desperate must she have been to have to go to a wicked judge for justice? She's a widow. She's vulnerable. In her society, even being a woman meant that she had far fewer rights than women have today in Britain. But being a widowed woman meant she had even fewer rights and fewer stability in her life, less economic stability. But she has to go to this judge. Jesus doesn't give the details about what's not fair in her life, what she needed justice for. All that matters is that she had to go to this wicked judge for help. The Bible goes on to say, for some time he refused. What kind of a guy is this? But finally, he said to himself, and now I think this is, I like the way Jesus tells his story because it's a parable, right? And I just think he's painting this guy a bit like a pantomime villain, and the villain's sort of turning to the audience because the judge says, even though I don't fear God or care what people think. Well, if he did, he wouldn't even say that, would he? Even though I don't fear God or care. It's like he's turning to the crowd, or Jesus is just filling it in for the audience to realize, even though I'm really bad, and everyone goes, boo, even though I don't even fear God, boo, or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. Now, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned, it is said. That's not out of the Bible. But this guy's actually starting to fear for his own well-being and health because she's so keen to get justice done, and she's banging on his door and she's banging on about her problem. This is not what God is like. And so I don't think we have to pray like the persistent widow. Yes, Jesus says he's telling this parable so that we should be encouraged to pray and not give up. But we don't have to pray like the persistent widow because our situation is different from hers. For some time he refused. But if I read that bit. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Let's pay attention to it. Let's think about it. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Now, this is the same feel as this in Luke 11, a few chapters back, where Jesus says he's talking to some men, and he's saying that if your child comes to you for something, you're not going to give them something bad, you'll give them something good. And then he goes on and he does this contrast technique and he says, even though you are evil, it's quite harsh really, isn't it? Back in Luke 11, he's saying, you dads, even though you are evil, you know how to bring good gifts to your children. How much more will God, who's perfect and good, know how to give good things or to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And it's the same sort of idea. He's saying, even though this judge was evil, he eventually did the right thing. But how much more will God, who is good and loving, be quick to bring justice to those who ask? We're thinking about justice this morning. We're thinking about persecuted Christians. We're thinking about, will God keep putting us off if we stand in prayer together? Well, sometimes God's quickly is different from our quickly. And it does say for those who pray and don't give up. And it does say, will he not give justice to those who cry out to him day and night? So there is still a sense of there is a wait. God does do some things suddenly, but it's not always on the day that you start praying. But by contrast, it's nothing like that judge. But if the judge finally came up trumps, surely God will come back quicker. In fact, the word quickly is in the next sentence. It says, Jesus says, I tell you, he will, this is God, he will see that they get justice, comma, and quickly. Thank God. So let's not pray like the persistent widow anymore. I think sometimes we've just got halfway through and we've got this mentality and that God isn't as good as he really is, or that he might be good to some preacher on TV or to some other guy who gives a lovely testimony, but for me, I'm not quite worthy enough, or there's something going on in my life where for me, nothing good ever happens really, and so I shouldn't really expect that much from God. God is good. As the song that Dave and Sarah played a few weeks ago, he's a good, good father. That's who he is. And I'm loved by him. That's who I am. And that's all you need to know. You're not going to a wicked judge. You don't have to keep banging on his door. Whatever it is you feel like isn't fair in your life, he cares. He is God, and he does listen to what you have to say. See that? He said quickly. I tell you, he will do that. See that they get justice and quickly. And then he finishes with this interesting phrase. However, when the Son of Man comes, which is Jesus, when Jesus returns, will he find faith on the earth? It's almost like a disconnected ending. It's like he's saying, yeah, we'll do justice and God will do justice and you keep praying and don't give up and so much quicker than a judge, he'll come through. And it will see that you get justice quickly. However, when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? It's like, what? Where did that come from? Is that the ending? Is that what's happening? I believe what God is saying is trust that he is good and that he will do justice. Faith is trust. When you pray, pray in faith. When you pray, pray knowing in faith that God is not a wicked judge, but a loving heavenly Father who is all-powerful. I think the widow was better at asking than we are sometimes. And yet we get to talk to our Heavenly Father who made us. That parking ticket I got in Edinburgh, I wanted to contest it, but I knew it would be a lot of hassle. And I know that you can I don't know if you contest it, you can challenge it or whatever, or you can appeal. And I just felt God say, don't waste your time on it. It's 40 quid. It's not worth the time you're going to spend writing the letter and trying to get evidence that you didn't realize that it was not supposed to be parked that way. Just let it go, John. I've got a lot of money. I can handle that 40 quid for you. At that time, I was leading worship in a church, and I led worship in a church that following Sunday, and I went back to my guitar case to put my guitar away, and there was an envelope in it with 40 quid. Now, I hadn't told anybody about it. You know, God will see justice. God will sort things out. Even though I had to go on that speed awareness course. So there's two things that I think we need to take away from this. Number one is the character of God is amazingly nothing like that evil judge who doesn't care about God and doesn't care about people. And the second thing is the persistent widow is nothing like us. She was pleading into a totally different atmosphere. She was pleading into a totally different environment. Our environment is one of an open heaven and an atmosphere of faith. That's why Jesus says, will he find faith when he comes back? Will he find us praying for the persecuted Christians and even donating where we can? What we find is praying, actually believing, like Carol said earlier, sometimes we're taken by surprise when God actually uses us. Shall we have a bit more faith and start believing that God's actually going to use us? God's actually going to use to bring his kingdom to earth in a new and exciting way in Brixham? Shall we raise our faith just a little notch and say, do you know what? I'm going to believe that God is a wonderful Father who will come quickly when I pray. Yes, I might have to cry out to him day and night for a little while, but while I'm crying out to him day and night, I'm not relying on my nagging, which is what the widow had. All she had, she didn't have any faith in that judge. She only had faith in her own nag power. We were in London the other week, as you know, and Sam, my 15-year-old son, nudged me and said, look, there's Mum's favourite place. It was a pub called the Nag's Head. Bless him. If you did what we asked you to, we wouldn't nag you. Anyway, so she was reliant on her nag power. We are reliant on God's power. He is sovereign, he is good, he is wonderful, he cares, he's listening, he already knows about it before you even bring it to him, but he just wants to have some kind of interaction with you, and he wants to see you cry out to him day and night in faith that he will act quickly. So let's stand together and pray. If you're able to stand, stand with me, and stand in faith. Lord, we thank you for the amazing work that Open Doors does. And we collectively come together and applaud them in heaven. And we say, God, just bless that work. Bless William. Lord, I pray that you would just keep your hand upon him for any other medical stuff that comes his way. He will just fight it off like some stupid little thing that's yapping at his heels, trying to say, you can't do this massive cycle you're going to do in Sri Lanka. You will just bless him with amazing health leading up to it, during it, and for years afterwards as well, Lord God. Bless him, Lord. And Lord, help us as a church just to continue to support William in prayer as he does his small part that you've called him to do. And now I just want to pray for anybody who just feels like they're calling out to God for justice. And I just want to challenge you to ask God for a gift of faith, to cry out to him day and night in faith. So if he comes back today and he finds you and he'll say, you know what, I'm so pleased that you just called it out to me in faith. You didn't even need to worry because I've just come back. It's not the end of the world. Oh, yes, it is. So I just bring all those situations to you, Lord. Those situations where we need to see justice done. Lord, where you would agree, actually, you know what, it's not fair. I agree it's not fair. And I've been waiting for you to cry out to me in faith. And we bring those situations to you as individuals, situations I don't know about, but I know they're there. And collectively as a church, for things we know about in our town and in our church. And we say, God, come quickly in the name of Jesus. Amen.